Hello everyone, welcome again to Heart to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit, and I love him. He loves us so much, and I love his people. I thank God for all of his people, that we have so much kingdom ability in him. I thank God for his people, and I told my wife today, I was explaining how there were things I learned from the Lord. When the Lord taught me how to love his people, and I know I talk about that a lot, but I want to say this, and when I talk about that, I really don't do it justice. Her sister passed last year, and I was talking to her about some things. I said, you know I could seem cold to people, but I learned how to file things. Nothing really gets to me like it used to. And I learned these things, and I learned to love people in 87. I began to love people. I began to learn of loving people in before that, when I read the Gospels. But I asked the Lord to teach me that in the spring of 87. Now, you know about the fight. I almost got in a fight. And I said, Lord, this is going to happen some more. Teach me how to love your people. So, the Lord blessed me not to get in the fight. He spoke a word and it charged my heart. I learned a lot of principles. See, the word can charge your heart. And I was at my weakest moment, and the Lord spoke. He said, "Everlasting love to love a man whether he does you good or evil." That concept, just him speaking that concept, charged my heart. That was his life. That was his word. His word is life. See, so I said, well, Lord, this is going on the way home. Now, the rest of the day, we went through the rest of the day. And on the way home, I said, this is going to happen some more. Teach me to love your people. Well, long story short, he taught me lessons about people in like a conversation, just like I'm talking now. When you hear me talk, the Lord told me things about people. And he showed me his position, their position, you don't have to be rattled just because people in a bad, sometimes they're in a bad mood and they say they could be abrasive. They don't mean, you know, don't take it personal. That was one of the biggest lessons I learned. Don't take things so personal. And he showed me other people's point of view, and to consider other people's point of view, not just mine. And so he helped me to look at things more circumspectly, from an outside view, an inside view, from my view, from their view. And it really helped. Now, but also, this is what I wanted to get to. Now, this is just one of the many things I learned while I was on the subject. Now, sometimes I say that love is his language, and all the other language are dialects. You know, they just, you know, you can write it down, and you can have discussions. But love is God's primary language. What God does is communication. When he said, "Let there be light," everything he did in the restoration week is what he does also in the covenant week. The covenant week is 1,000-year segments, a millennial. Each 1,000 years, he does what he did in the covenant week. And that, you know, that's another subject, but God, when I did our covenant week, when I did that series, it's 5 broadcasts on audio page 6. I encourage everybody to listen to it. I'm not just trying to pitch for that, but it's very important, because if you understand the beginning, you'll see God's position in a great way. Why? Because I pointed out that everything God did in the restoration week was communication, a visual. He was showing you his standards. When we first met him, he said, "Let there be light." And that was dark chaos. Dark chaos. He said, "Let there be light." And he began to restore. He chose the light and rejected that darkness. He didn't like that darkness. And I explained many things, Lord, under the anointing. Now, so love is communication. What did Jesus do when he, just before he gave us power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, he set us up to be like him and represent him. He said, "You're a light of the world, salt of the earth." Example. He set us up He said, a city set on a hill can't be hid. Why? They're going to turn on lights. People want to see. So all these people with lights on, you can see, hey, that's a city over there. All right. That's important. Now, it's important for us to let our light shine. We don't walk around with candles and flashlights. But what he's talking about is our character. Live the life of God. Live the example of Jesus. Bear fruit. Be effective. Let your yes be yeah, your no be no. Don't apologize for what's right. Be what's right. Be the will of God. Be an extension of him. You know, don't try to fit in. Now, let your light shine. Don't act like the enemy. And don't act like the enemy's camp. Just because people in your age group are acting crazy. Don't act crazy. Be different. You know, I like what my pastor said. You be the bull of the woods. He told his children, you be the bull of the woods. Don't let people dictate to you how to be. You be the example. You love God publicly. Now, when Billy Graham called people down, he's honest. He's a very honest preacher. He said, Jesus died for us publicly, and he wants us to represent him publicly. He said that every time I hear him. I love it every time I hear it. Now, the reason is, when you represent his love, when nothing else will reach a person, they can't forget your kindness, your love, your genuine love. And when love is consistent, it will do what words can't do. That's why, and God's no different. Everything he do is communication. Everything he does sets a standard. One guy told me at work, he said, you need to slow down. You set the bar too high. When you leave, they ain't going to find nobody to replace you the way you work. You run around here doing all this work, and they're going to expect that out of everybody. You need to slow down. And I've heard that so many times. But my mother taught me to work as under God, and that's the way to do it. You know, I learned principles. I grew up in a neighborhood where all the men worked. That's just what you do. Now, they worked at Stockholm. They worked at U.S. Pipe. Mr. Austin was a principal. He was a coach for a long time. And Mr. Prague was a butcher. I can't remember. One guy was a diesel mechanic. I mean, I grew up around people that worked. And they used to keep their yards cut. They used to compete with They used to try to keep their yard, make their yard look the best, you know. They had a secret little competition going. All of them did. Some people didn't. Everybody cut their grass, but some people went. Their grass looked like carpet. My uncle, Mr. Smith, Mr. Matthews, Mr. Powell, and many others had pristine yards. I mean, if a leaf dropped in there, they'd go get it. And they used to pick the weeds out by hand. And they cut that. They used to just enjoy it. And they, but I was around. That was my culture. So when I worked, I worked. And, you know, I didn't believe in goofing off and hiding and stuff like that. And so when you have a good work ethic, my mother said, when you work like you should, it's people remember that. And when you try to get another job there, you'll get a good reference. I used to, so it registered, you know. Plus, it represents God. Once I got now, even as a sinner, I worked hard. But when I didn't even like my job. When I at the grocery store, I appreciated it, but it wasn't what I wanted to do every day. I really wanted to be a mechanic and as fast as I could and get out of there. But I liked that job because it enabled me to buy some of the things I wanted. I wanted a car and keep it up, so I had to work. So, nevertheless, when I got saved, I had a purpose. The love of God gave me purpose. I saw my job as a way to honor God. And that's, so I really did my best. And even when I didn't feel good, I'd do the best job I could do. But, and nevertheless, God blessed me for it. So, a visual, I saw men working. I saw people work. I saw my parents work and pastor. And my mother was a school teacher. My dad worked at U.S. Pike, Jim Walter Resources in the Rockwood Plant Park. And he pastored three churches. How do people do all this? I thought it was normal. Every weekend, my daddy would study. Then they'd drive to Utah, Alabama. I'd go with them till I was about 10 years old. Then I stayed home with my sisters and went to Mount Moriah Church, where Reverend Weiss was the pastor. So when this, I grew up seeing diligent people everywhere I went. Now down in Utah, Alabama, I'm saying this because of the visual. Now, way back in the 60s, 70s, Mr. Morrow had a TV shop. He had a thriving business. He had cows. He used to go and win contests with the cows. He had a house. He had a swimming pool. I thought that that's just the way you do. Mr. Hughes had a farm. He had a Phillips 66 gas station. And, you know, people did things in Utah. And, Mama said if they wanted to buy a new car, they'd just go sell a cow or two and then go buy, pay cash for it. Who does that? I mean, when I saw people working and I saw the benefits of it. And the children, Mr. Morrow's sons used to, they used to win, his business was called Morrow and Sons. And they, every time I saw them, they were doing good things. So, this is why a visual does a lot for you. I didn't see people goofing off, getting drunk, getting high, just stuff like that, until I got grown and moved away from my neighborhood. Then I saw a lot of stuff. Beside the people in, you know, in high school, you're gonna, some people do stuff like that. Now, when people are the light of the world, they're an example for people. Now, I'm bringing all this up because when the Lord taught me to love people, he caused me to understand. I wanted to give this point before I continue. He taught me that I don't have to allow emotions of any sort. I can control them. And I was telling my wife, I said, I don't know how it works, but I can file all of my emotions the way I want to. I can control it as if I want to turn the channel on the TV. If something bothers me, I know it, I don't have to be moved by that. It's just like taking a document and putting it in a file and closing the drawer. That's the best way I know to describe, or turning the channel on the television. Now that don't mean I ignore a problem. I just don't let it get to me. And I live in the joy anyway. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. So in other words, when I asked the Lord to teach me to love his people, he taught me many things I really don't understand how to teach. And I was telling him, I said, that's why I tell people to ask him to do that. Because when he taught me that, he downloaded information inside. And I understood things that I could operate in. It's difficult for me to explain it unless the Holy Spirit helps me explain it. But I walked in a joy and a peace. It's like you could reach out and grab it. I mean, I walked in a super peace, a super joy. And I still had the same problems. And I was able to learn what to do to destroy those problems. And I don't mean just put a mask on, a band-aid. I mean destroy it where it's not invasive in my life anymore. Now, let's move on. I was talking about the will in last broadcast last week on the 16th. Let's see, what day was that? The Lord had me teaching covenant balance on June the 16th, 2022. And then on the 17th, He had me teach a covenant balance sequel. So I'm going to do a recap and go right on into what he gave me this morning. I'm doing this broadcast at night. I had a long day today. But let's see. Friday was the 17th. Now, I was talking about the will and how it works in Covenant Balance. So when I did the Covenant Balance sequel the next day, he gave me this. I said, Lord, I need you to give me something about the will. And then it'll help, because he put it in my heart. But then he gave me this to help me out. He said, the will is the sum of your faith and doubt. It forms after your choices. You notice that? It forms after your choices. The will can be chosen and developed, encouraged and discouraged. These are facts about the will. He said, purpose is in the living will, doing things God's way. Purpose is in the living will, while destruction is in the worldly will, saith the Lord. Now let's analyze it and go and move on. The will is the sum of your faith and doubt. Which, if you have to believe something in order to choose it, whether it's good or bad. Now, if you choose the good part, like Martha, if you choose to treasure the word of God, that's what you're going to choose. And it's going to work in your life. And you're going to like it. And whatever you like, that becomes your will. Now, if it's wrong, if it's not of God, and you like it enough, that'll become your will. If you love God and you know what's right, and you also like something that's wrong, but if you love God's word and his ways enough, you'll stick to what's right, and that'll become your will. All right, he said, the will is the sum of your faith and doubt. So whatever you believe the most, doubt can destroy your will, just like faith can develop it. He said it forms after your choices. So what will we choose? What will a young man choose? What will an old man choose? What will a child choose? It forms after your choices. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We'll come back to it. The will can be chosen. You say, you see people doing things, I don't want to do it. I want to stick to what Jesus did. I've done that many times. And people are persuasive. And sometimes I had to separate myself. I said, I'm not going down that road. I finally got a mind to know Jesus, and I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to let somebody talk me out of it. And my will, that became my will. All right, he said the will can be chosen and developed. The word of God helps me develop my will the way it ought to be. It can be encouraged. All the men of God, men and women of God that I know that love God, help, they encourage me. I'm talking about radio, TV, George Myers, Gloria Copeland, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, all the wonderful men, my pastors, Pastor McCann, Pastor Becky, Pastor Jim McCann IV. Every time somebody preached the word, lived the word, it's very encouraging. And I desire and allow people to encourage me. And the will can be chosen, developed, encouraged, and discouraged. I also allow people to help me discourage evil will. If it's not right, I like it when one time Elder May, we started calling him Dr. May. He became a doctor in his theologian, in the ministry. He went back to school and became a doctor in theology. But anyway, when I got discouraged and didn't read the word like I should, because I didn't see things develop like I thought they should, the Lord had sent me to pastors in those days, and I felt like a failure. They wasn't doing what I thought they would do. The Lord gave me many things about following God, and I said, well, no, if people are, why am I studying? Why am I doing all this if nobody's listening? Well, he said, you got to get in the Word. He encouraged me to get in the Word. And he preached that for a whole month, for four weeks straight. I said, I'm tired of him telling me to get in the Word. I'm just going to get back in the Word. And when I did, the Lord started talking again. And he stopped telling me to get in the Word once I was in obedience. See, sometimes you get off track. You need people to encourage you wherever you need it and discourage you from doing something wrong. He discouraged me from not reading, and he encouraged me to read. All right, so I came back to balance. And then the Lord said, purpose is in the living will. Now, when I worked at that grocery store, I had purpose. Whenever you work as under God, you have purpose. Whenever you do what God say because he said it, you have purpose, and you have his purpose, a living purpose. A purpose is in the living will, while destruction is in the worldly will. The enemy will always try to get you off balance, show you the worst things. Now, I'm going to go on with what God gave me today. I noticed something. I did a little recap right there. But the Lord had me listening to Judges this morning, and something stood out to me, and that's where we're going to go now. This is Judges chapter 6. Now, Moses had brought the people together, told them all the things that would happen if they obey God. Joshua did the same thing. They promised they would obey him. And then here we are in Gideon's day. And the Midianites, they went in lead. They were federated with other nations against Israel. And they in chapter 5, it describes all the evil that they had done. And in chapter 7. But here in chapter 6, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds." Well, chapter 6 describes what happened. But the verse I'm after is further down. But I'm going to go ahead and observe all of them. Verse 3. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up, now watch this, with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Who was behind this? Satan was. What opened the door? Israel did. See, you have... Continuing, verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." And there came, now watch this now. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now watch this. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now Gideon's going to ask a question, and the angel's not going to answer it. And I picked that up this morning. "Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So here, the Lord didn't, and the angel didn't answer Gideon's question. And he was in doubt about himself. He continued saying, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes, and an ephah of flour. Now this is drought. This is oppression time. But this is the offering that Gideon did: an ephah of flour. And the flesh he put on a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Gideon said, alas, Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. That was an old Jewish myth that if you see an angel, you'll die, but he didn't. Then Gideon built there an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. It is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Now you know about he had to burn up his father's altar, but that's another story. I want to get back to his question. He said, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord, verse 13, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. See, the Lord didn't answer his question, because this question was answered in many verses, but I found one, just a brief one, Numbers 32, verses 20 through 23. Let's go to that. Numbers 32, verses 20 through 23. Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now, this is an example, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Covenant, 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 covenant. There was no covenant. That's why they did it. But the Lord didn't answer him, because this is what should have been taught along with all the miracles. The Lord, I noticed something about the Lord in my relationship with him. He doesn't waste words. He expects you to catch on. I ask the Lord a lot of questions, and sometimes he answers me. But if it's something that I should have picked up or did pick up and forgot about, he say, he don't say nothing. Whenever you're in faith, that's when he talks. If you're in doubt, he has nothing to say to you. And I know if when he tells me something that's new to me, and I say, well, Lord, I need a confirmation. As long as I'm in faith, I know for a fact I'm going to always get a confirmation to help me believe. Now, Gideon is a man of God that taught. When I read the whole story of Gideon, he sought confirmations. Now, we don't put out fleeces anymore, but I do ask questions. And I encourage everybody to do so. Now, Joshua, he taught them very well, very plain. He had a national meeting. And he told them to stick to the things of God before he died. And they said they would do it. Now, this is what I want to point out about the will. The will is formed in the heart. And it's the sum of your faith and doubt. Now, this is how people get off track. And this is how people stay on track. If you receive what God has to say and do it, and with the intent to do it, you'll never have a problem learning from the Lord. But once a person, once a person chooses something that's wrong, then they try to excuse what's wrong. Just like the Laodicean church, they didn't know their condition. Gideon didn't know his condition. His dad had idols along with Israel. They went into captivity. They thought that whatever they did was all right. And when it's not, and it's steadily breaking covenant. And so when you get out, when you start, covenant breakers there is no covenant anymore. Wickedness, when people go wicked, when they start loving the world somewhere, the enmity begins to form. And you'll be out in left field and won't even realize it, just like many people today. They assess themselves to be fine. But in life, they're choosing the wrong things, and it's eroding their convictions.